What about tithing? Disc 4, Practical Application. We have covered quite a bit of ground throughout this study, so let's just take a few minutes to review what we have learned. As we discussed in the first teaching, tithing is a concept that did not actually originate in the Bible, but was a widespread practice throughout the ancient Near East. We also saw how the principle of tithing was established in the patriarchal narratives of Genesis, long before the Torah was given at Mount Sinai. When we finally got to the laws of tithing, we saw that the tithing system in the Torah was quite complex and extensive. Tithes were primarily on agricultural products grown in the land of Israel, consisting of the seven species of Deuteronomy 8:8. Now, if you remember, the main system consisted of an initial type of heave offering, and then 10% of what was left of that would go to the Levite, and 10% of what was left after that would be used either for a celebration in Jerusalem or given to the needy, depending upon what year in the sabbatical cycle it was. We then discovered that there were many other tithe-like commandments in the Torah, such as the mitzvah of first fruits and leaving the corners of the field ungleaned. There were even tithe-like commandments that applied to livestock and in the kitchen. At the end of the first teaching, you probably asked yourself, I don't live in the land of Israel, nor am I a farmer, nor is there a temple or a functioning Levitical class to pay the tithe to. So where does this leave me? Does this mean I am free from the obligation of tithing? I'm sure that you are left with more questions than answers. We might not be able to come to any certain answers to this, but I hope we can draw some conclusions and offer some direction. In the second teaching, we turned our attention to the Gospels and Epistles to see what the practice of tithing was like for Yeshua and the earliest believers. As we learned, by the time of the first century, tithing had become a major ordeal, and many new aspects of the Torah's commandments emerged in common practice. We saw that Yeshua, Paul, and the other writers of the apostolic writings frequently spoke about tithing either from a halakhic or metaphorical perspective. We even examined two extra-canonical passages in the Didache and First Clement that also contained both practical tithing instruction and metaphorical, moral, symbolic applications. Overall, it was clear that Yeshua and the early apostolic writers considered tithing and first fruits commandments to be very important, and it was obvious that they were still observing them to whatever extent they were able. In the third teaching, we set aside the topic of tithing for a time and discussed the overarching biblical themes of charity and generosity. When we are talking about the details of tithing and how they apply to us, it's important to keep in mind the general theme of giving throughout the Bible. We examined the rise of materialism in recent generations and saw how it is directly opposed to the Torah's economy, and for that matter, the entire Bible's teaching on charity and giving. We also took a good look at the financial ethics of the Acts community and saw how they observed the biblical principle of blessed to be a blessing. Good stewardship of our material possessions is a major component of discipleship and a demonstration of true repentance. Now in this last lecture, we will try to wrap it all up and draw some conclusions. We want to see if we can get to the point where the rubber meets the road and talk about practical application of the obligation to tithe. Let's first start by examining how the principle of tithing is carried out both in contemporary Christianity and in Judaism. Most of you listening to this teaching probably grew up in a traditional church setting and are familiar with the age-old Christian practice of setting aside 10% of your income and giving it to the church. Many conservative Christians argue that it must go directly to the church and nowhere else. I certainly remember calculating all my income this way from the time I had my first job as a paperboy. If I had $20 profit, I knew that a full $2 would be going in that offering plate that next Sunday. Strangely enough, although the early churchmen such as Clement of Alexandria, Irenaeus, and Chrysostom stressed the tithing principles, Tithing was not fully mandated by the church until about the time of the 6th century, when it became canon law at Synod of Macon in 585. But as we saw from the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the concept of giving a tithe on all income and not just agriculture was already present in the days of Yeshua. Also remember, this was practiced by the early Jewish Christian community, as was evidenced in the Didache, where it seemed to state that a tithe on all one's possessions is a commandment. How the church justifies the requirement of the tithe today varies. Some say that, even though the rest of the Torah's laws were abolished, the laws of tithing in the Torah were actually never abolished, but they now apply spiritually to one's income. Many feel that pastors function as Christian replacements or extension of the biblical priests and Levites, and therefore the biblical command to give a tithe to the Levites is now transferred to the Christian clergy. This is a misappropriation of the laws of tithing, because as we learned, the biblical tithe pertains to agriculture in the land of Israel. Even if we accept the extension of the tithing commandments to now include money, this interpretation falls short because, as we saw, the full weight of the Levitical Torah tithe is over 20%, and not just 10%. Some also argue that while the 10% tithe today is not actually a continuation of the commandments we find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it was instead established with the tithe that Abraham gave to Melchizedek. Adherents of the prosperity movement teach that the giving of the tithe is directly proportional to how generously God will reciprocate in financially blessing you, and they cite Malachi 3:11 as evidence. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. According to the prosperity teachers, if you tithe, you will be blessed. If not, you will be cursed. Some even teach that if you suffer financial hardships, it is due to your lack of tithing. As we discovered, the passages that this theology is based upon have been taken completely out of context. Yet despite the emphasis on tithing in the church today, actual observance is at an all-time low. A study taken in 2002 by the Barna Group throughout the U.S. showed that only 3% of adults contributed 10% of their income to churches, while those who called themselves born-again Christians and tithe was at 6%. Institutional loyalty runs thin nowadays, even when that institution is the church. Many Christians question whether or not the tithe is biblically obligatory. So let's ask the question, does the church really have a right to say that tithing 10% is a biblical requirement? I'll give you a Jewish answer. Yes and no. In all seriousness, before we fully answer this, let's examine the Jewish practice of the tithe today.